Well, I get the dubious distinction today to preach to you, and then you vote to get rid of me. Seriously, the Holy Spirit knows what the Holy Spirit is doing. This sermon and this sermon series was put together well over a year ago, and the text to pick today, I did not know what was going to be happening in the life of the congregation. So the Holy Spirit knows what is going on and will preach to us today as we come to this text, knowing that if we fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, all will be well. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we pray that the Spirit that inspired these words that we have heard read to us would now apply them to our hearts so that we might hear them and walk in faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In just a couple of months from now, I will start on a new journey. And as you've heard Barbara, the clerk of our session, read, Dr. Barnes will start on a new journey in a few months. You too as well are starting on a new journey as a congregation, and you should not be surprised. God's people are always on a journey. From the first pages of Scripture, we read Abraham and Sarah set out from Haran to go to Hebron. And then we read of Moses and the people of God wandering through the wilderness. We read about the exiles who were in Babylon, and Isaiah called them to come back, a trip across the desert. We are all on a journey from the cities of this world to the city of God, as the writer to the Hebrews put it, and the writer to the book of Revelation. Our faith is a journey. The Scriptures teach us that we walk with Abraham and Sarah, that we wander around in the wilderness with Moses and the people of God, and that we cross the desert with the exiles from Babylon. And in the passage that we heard read a few moments ago, we run a race, and it's not just a short wind sprint. It is a marathon. NPC is on a journey today. But you're not alone. You picked up a baton that was passed to you years ago by those who came before. And long after you are here, you're going to be passing a baton on to those who will come afterwards. The recipients of this letter, the Hebrews, had picked up a baton from first-generation Christians. They were living in the capital city of Rome. They had a little house church going. We don't know too much about them. We do know that they were mixed, Jew, Gentile, old and young. We also know that they knew their Scriptures. They were a good Bible-believing church. They were running quite well, and then something happened. Most probably the Emperor Claudius caught wind of a disturbance that was going on in this Jewish community over a person that Roman historians called Crestus. And emperors do not like disturbances, and so Claudius kicked all of the Jews and their sects out of Rome. It was at this time that Aquila and Priscilla left Rome, and they met up with the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Now, people left, and a few years later, they began to trickle back. But some things had changed. They had suffered for their faith. They had gone through a tough time. They had not yet shed blood, but they had suffered for Jesus. And one of their spiritual leaders, who was now still living outside of the city, writes them a letter, or better, sends them a sermon tape. I know many of you will go down and buy sermon tapes, send them to friends of yours. The letter to the Hebrews is neither a letter, nor is it to anyone called Hebrews. It is a sermon written with a lot of Old Testament themes and topics, and it's written from a spiritual leader to a group of people who were struggling with their faith. Now, this person writes this sermon to encourage them to fix their eyes upon Jesus, because the race they're running isn't a wind sprint. It's a long endurance race. It is a marathon. The question that they were asking themselves is, were they going to endure? It's the same question that you and I ask ourselves in our own spiritual life. And even today, you as a congregation ask yourselves, Are we going to persevere, and are we going to run the race that is set before us? I want you to listen in with me as we read through this text today, as the Holy Spirit speaks not only to the Hebrews, the recipients of this letter, but also to us today. The first thing that the preacher reminds them is that there is a great cloud of witnesses around them. Now in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit exhorts them, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Today, you as a congregation are starting out into a future where you can't see the future, and it demands that you have faith. You may be in your own life launching out into an area where you cannot see the future, and you're not sure what's there. It demands faith. And then in chapter 11, we have that famous roll call of faith that comes along. By faith, Abraham and Sarah set out. By faith, Moses went across the wilderness. There's a great cloud of witnesses as we approach this text and around this congregation as they hear what the preacher has to say. And what is more, these witnesses are depending upon these people to finish the race. Listen to these words. Yet all these, that is Abraham, Sarah, Moses, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. The race that was begun with the first generation of Christians, the mothers and fathers in the faith, was now running right through the congregation there in Rome. And the same is true for you and me today. Imagine a line of people in this congregation coming down the back doors, coming in the sides here, and rushing up here onto the worship area and handing us off a baton. Now there's that split second of indecision. What are we going to do? Stand still? Are we going to reach back and drop the baton? I've seen that happen in races. Or are we going to grab it and run? There are people in your life who have handed you the baton of faith. You would not be here today as a congregation or as individuals if there had not been people who had taught you the faith. People have handed us this baton of faith, and their lives depend upon us. Now, we Americans think that the faith is all about us, me and Jesus and my salvation. But this is not the teaching of Scripture. Your faith is not your own. As Dr. Winsheimer reminded us earlier today in the baptismal ceremony, we are passing these children through a faith that has come before us and will come after us. It carries us. We don't carry it. The faith is from those who have gone before, and you must pass it on. The faith is a lot larger than Jeff McCrory, than Lynn Ferris, Harry Winsheimer, Craig Barnes, or even National Presbyterian Church. But we have a part to play in it. Now, I learned to trust Jesus from people who had gone before me. Many of you have heard me teach and talk about those who have taught me the faith over the years, and my first remembrances of the faith go back to my grandmother. And I've told stories to you about this. My mom used to send us kids out across town in the summertime. I'd stay with Granny, and because I thought the big bad wolf was outside the window, I'd end up in Granny's bed. And when I got there, I saw my grandmother on her knees praying. That is in my mind in terms of what it means to be a person of faith. I also think of an elder in the Solana Beach Church, my first church that I served, Frank Drachman, who used to encourage me and encourage my wife. He even helped us get through doctoral work. And every time he did something for us, he'd look at me and say, Jeff, I'm doing this for you. When you get down the road, I want you to do it for someone else. I think of Ludwig DeWitts, a former professor from Columbia Theological Seminary who got me started in Old Testament teaching. He actually preached the installation service for me here, and I remember him. He had a stroke a number of years ago. When he came to preach this sermon, he barely made it up these stairs. But I distinctly remember him teaching me that all truth is God's truth. God is the creator of the world and has knitted his truth into the life around us. He also told me something very important about our journey home. He said that we have two addresses in life. One is our home address, that's heaven, and our business address here on earth. National Presbyterian Church started over 200 years ago on the grounds of the White House. For two centuries, people have journeyed through this congregation. You have learned to trust Jesus from those who have been journeying for 200 years and who will journey 200 or 300 years after this. There is a huge cloud of witnesses around you here at National. They are encouraging you to continue in your journey home. They've handed you the baton, and they're waiting to see what you will do. God shifts from this great cloud of witnesses around us to the sin that is set on us. It's wonderful to read the Greek text, because in the Greek text you can see how the preacher knits together witnesses set around to sin that is set upon us. Now, in any of the Greek running races, when the contestant got up to the starting line, they would strip off a robe and take off any encumbrances so that they could focus on the race and run. And the pastor that is preaching this sermon uses this metaphor to speak to his congregation about sins that set on them like a robe. I love the way the King James Version reads in this passage. The King James Version calls these sins besetting sins, those sins which doth so easily beset us. We each have our favorite sins, don't we? Not only individually, but also as a congregation. Believe me, I've been here 6 years. I know some of yours. You know some of mine, too. They are usually the flip side of our strengths. We take that when we're in trouble and we beat people over the head with the flip side of our strengths. And I know when Satan wants to distract me or to get my attention, he gets out this tailor-made designer label list of sins and goes to work on Jeff McCrory. We need to strip ourselves of these sins, our besetting sins as a congregation, our individual besetting sins, in order to run the race that is before us. One of the great traditions of the Reformation is to continue to have a confession of sin and assurance of pardon in every service. When we are silent, when we pray together, asking God to forgive our sins, and we hear those words, "In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven," we are set free of encumbrances and allowed to run. We have dropped our robe and ready to run the race. There's a cloud of witnesses set around us. There is sin that is set on us. And there is a race that is set before us. Now you notice the preacher didn't say, "By the way, does some of you want to go run a race?" The preacher says, "Run the race." The Christian life is a journey. It is a race. It's something that we do. The entire scriptures, all the way from Old to New Testament, speak about the walk of faith, the way that we run through it. Now that's exciting, because when you're running a race or when you're on a journey, you never know what's going to happen next, just like these past few weeks. That can be exciting and also can be very threatening and dangerous. The Hebrew people, the people who got this letter, had been running the race for quite a while. They had gotten tired. They'd been walking the walk, and some of them were beginning to take a walk out of the church. And therefore, their pastor turns to them and says, "Don't neglect to assemble together as some have done." All of you are gathered here for worship today, and I know this congregation. You will continue to come to worship because you meet Jesus Christ in the worship service. Now is not the time to stop as the people of God. Just because you're going to be getting an interim pastor and some of the pastoral staff is leaving, it's not the time to batten down the hatches and wait out the interim. The people of God got up every day. Moses set the alarm, got them out of bed. They didn't like it, but he got them out of bed and got them moving through the wilderness. The people came back from the exile. Abraham and Sarah kept on journeying. Nashville is at a milestone in its history, not at a rest stop and not at a detour. The race must continue to be run here in this congregation, and every one of you are going to be needed. Now, we can fix our eyes on the cloud of witnesses that is set around us. But if you know anything about a race, if you look at the contestants, not the contestants, but the crowd that's there, you're going to lose the race. You can fix your eyes upon the sin that weighs so heavily on us, but that's discouraging. You can fix your eyes upon the feet that are underneath you, but any of you ever run, you're going to trip over yourself if you watch your race. We need a better focus. And that better focus is Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of the faith. The only way we will win the race is if we fix our eyes upon Jesus. Now, I'm a little bit of a golfer, not a very good golfer, but a little bit of a golfer. And I can remember 2 weeks ago, I was watching the U.S. Open and watching Tiger kind of trash everyone else. And I was thinking about early days in golfing, when my dad used to take me out. And when I was a kid, I wanted to knock it from here to Virginia, and I'd get down and get ready to take a swing at it. He said, "You keep your eyes on the ball, I'll watch where it goes." And I'd get up there, and you know, I was a baseball player, so I was kind of hit it like a baseball, and I was going to knock it to Virginia. Inevitably, my head would come up, and plenty of times I would just swing, and it would just sit right there. Keep your eyes on the ball, I'll watch where it goes. If we fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, we can hit the ball. I know I'm mixing metaphors here. We can run the race as well. There's a seeming contradiction, though, in this race of faith. It's this: Jesus has already won your race of faith, but you have to run it. Now, that makes no sense logically. Jesus has already won, but you have to run. It makes tremendous sense spiritually. For me to win the race, I must look to Jesus. If I look away, I lose. If I look to Jesus, I win. If I look away, I lose. Look to Jesus, I win. Now, how does this work? If we fix our eyes upon the prize, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, the center of the church, as Barbara Clerk of Session has reminded us, not the pastor, it's not the program, it's Jesus Christ as the center of the church. If you do this, you run His race. You win His salvation, the salvation that is already won. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our salvation, not His salvation. Now, the Psalms witness to this same phenomena, God working and us working. A few weeks ago, I was reading Psalm 127 in my devotional time, and I read these words: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Now, who's building the house? The Apostle Paul would say it this way to the Philippian Christians: "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work His good purposes." Who's working? God? Are we? Or both? The Holy Spirit is telling us that Jesus has already won the race, has already gotten home for us, but we still have to run as well. Jesus Christ has been the focus of my life, the source of my strength, ever since He tapped me on the shoulder when I was in high school. And I know He's been the source of life for your pastor, Craig Barnes. He's been the source of life for Lynn Ferris, for Harry Winsheimer. And I know this staff who is here. That is their focus in life. The church will not progress apart from the saving grace and faithful work of Jesus. Now, what will you do in the future? On the one hand, that's pretty unclear. It can be exciting, but it's unclear. On the other hand, it is very clear. You will follow Jesus Christ. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you will see NPC, a ministry of grace, passionate about Christ's mission in the world. The vision is still here. And brothers and sisters, it is the great trap of churches today to think that the church is the pastor. That's Roman Catholic theology. You are the church gathered here. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there in your midst. It's not the vision of the Holy Spirit to locate the ministry of the church in one person. It is in all of you who are gathered here. And particularly as you move through a transition period, it's going to be in the session that you elected, that the Lord set aside, and who will lead you through this transition period and continue to lead you down the road of the race. If all of us faithfully preach and teach Jesus Christ, if we go out in mission in the name of Jesus Christ, if we lead in worship, if we care for one another in Jesus Christ, if we disciple one another in Jesus Christ, then we will run with perseverance the race that is set before us. You're at a milestone today in your congregation. I am too in my life, and I know Dr. Barnes is as well. The Holy Spirit is passing through here. The way you will move forward is by fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, many of us here, when we rush to anxiety, want to grab hold of the wheel and drive ourselves. And I pray that your Spirit would overwhelm us with your love and your grace and your mercy and your concern, and will continue to lead this congregation as you have led it in the past, as you're continuing to lead it now, and as you will lead it into the future. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who has spoken to us today, will continue to guide. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.